Amen. Yeah, well, I'd like to start in Matthew. There's just a verse here that kind of caught my eye. Matthew 24. In fact, this word is mentioned several times. 24:22. I'll just read the verse and then we'll back it up here so that we can see the context. It says, "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Now, you take the context of what the Lord is talking about here. He's talking about great tribulation, okay? And I'll just kind of summarize some of the verses here. Nation rising against nation, that's back in verse 7. Verse 6, wars and rumors of wars. Deception, verse 5. Verse 8, the beginning of sorrows. And by the way, that word sorrows here actually means birth pangs. And maybe we should talk about that sometime. What are these birth pangs all about that the church is going through today? Deliver you up to be afflicted, hated of all people, for his name's sake. Yes, these are prophecies that are being fulfilled. Many being offended, betraying one another, false prophets again deceiving, iniquity abounding. We should also go through all these signs, refreshing ourselves so that we really know that we are living in these times, okay? But he that shall endure to the end shall be saved, the gospel being preached to all nations, all the world for a witness, and then the end will come, the abomination of desolation. These are signs, amen, brethren, signs, all right? Let him that is in Judea flee to the mountains. Amen. Didn't you say something about fleeing to the mountains, Ellen?
The Lord put me up there and I didn't want to go.
Yeah, so you had to go in the natural.
I had to get on my knees and repent, and then the Lord put me.
And the Lord is having us flee to the mountains spiritually too, into a higher realm. Amen. Now we come down, woe to those that are with child or that give suck in those days. Now we're not talking about the natural mother so much as those who are attached to spiritual babies. Do you understand what I'm saying? Spiritual babies sucking life out of you. And it comes to the point where the foolish virgin says, "Give us of your oil." These are spiritual babies that are asking for oil. And the spiritual strong ones finally come to a place where they say, "I cannot give it to you. If I give you, there will be none for me." And then he says that your flight be not in the winter. I'm still trying to figure that out. There's a spiritual winter. Pray that you're... well I know the natural winter. Well I know that I wouldn't want to be fleeing anywhere on foot in this kind of weather that we've been having up here the last several months, okay? But the Lord has got to be talking about something spiritual. And I'm getting down to where we're going. And great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, known or ever shall be. And again, I'm doing a lot of studying of history, going back, World War II, World War I, go back 100 years. And just about all my mind can comprehend is what were the details of the last 100 years. There's been nothing but war. There's been nothing but war. I don't think there's ever been a day on this earth that somebody wasn't shooting at somebody. One nation fighting against another. So, and then he says here, all right, here's the key word now. He says, "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Now, I found a verse in Isaiah that I hadn't found before, and I want to go back there and see what Isaiah is talking about. Isaiah 65, verse 8 and 9. And let us see what Brother Isaiah has to say. 65, it'll be almost the end of Isaiah. Almost to Jeremiah. Isaiah 65, okay? And that will be, well, it is the last chapter.
66 is left.
Oh, wait, yes, there is a 66. Okay, we're going to look down at verse 8 and 9. Because there's a little cross-reference here. Now, this context of Isaiah 65 is the Lord saying that He has called to His people and they have not responded. Okay? So, remember now, when the Lord says His elect, the term elect simply means His chosen. And in the time of Isaiah, His elect, of course, were the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, the people of Isaiah. All right, those were His elect. We're going to look into the New Testament here today too, and define what the New Testament is now saying about the elect. God still has a covenant with the natural Jewish people. He still has a covenant. Nations have tried to destroy. Now, in my lifetime, nations have risen up against natural Israel and have not been able to destroy it. Even though it's not a particularly godly people, okay? Still a people rejecting God, okay, for the most part. Not 100%. But nevertheless, for the sake of His elect, He's saying here. All right, now let's see what Isaiah is saying. He says, "Thus saith the Lord." Amen. Let me go into verse 7 just to get a context here. "Your iniquities and your iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense into the mountains and blasphemed me into the hills, therefore will I measure their former work unto their bosom." So he's saying there's coming, what you've sowed is something that you're going to reap. Now, here's the cross-reference. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster." Now, it sounds like he's turning a corner here, doesn't it? He's talking about something else, new wine. "As the new wine is found in the cluster," that would be the cluster of grapes, right? Okay. "And one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all." So the Lord is saying, but for His elect's sake, He's not going to destroy. He's not going to allow everything to be destroyed, especially His elect. Okay? Now, He says, "And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob, and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it." Amen? "And my servants shall dwell there." Now, I'm not going to go on any further in Isaiah, but I think isn't that interesting? That little snippet out of Isaiah 65. All right, who are the elect? Okay, who are the people? Now, he's saying very clearly here in Matthew 24, Jesus Christ is saying that His elect are going to be here during all the things that He just said, during this great tribulation, during this time of betrayal, during this time of wars and rumors of wars, during this time of people being hated for His name's sake. His elect are going to be here. Now, if you say, well, this is only Jews, so that you can justify your pre-trib rapture, you're going to get it wrong. Because when we go to other parts of the New Testament, we're going to find that the definition in the epistles is clearly those who have claimed the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, who are redeemed by the blood that He shed at Calvary, who have called upon His name in repentance, who have the forgiveness of their sins, amen, and who are walking in the light and life of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. This is the elect, amen, and it's not limited to just one, shall we say, one race, sub-race, whatever, one
people.
People, yeah. Amen. So, let me come again. He says, now for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So, in other words, I don't know how he's going to shorten it. Okay? The word says 3.5 years. Maybe it was intended to be longer. Maybe it was intended to be twice that long. I don't know. Maybe it was intended to be 40 years. But what the Lord is saying is, except for the elect, he will shorten it. Otherwise, everybody would be destroyed. Something is going to rise on this earth that is so terrible that it will annihilate all human beings. I was just reading a little article this morning. This man, David Hathaway from England. I get a little quarterly newsletter from him. I guess because I ordered those DVDs that he made years ago. So somehow I got on the mailing list. And he was saying some things that I really did not know that are going on in Europe. He believes, and I think I can go along with it, that this beast, this final image that Daniel saw, the image of that Nebuchadnezzar, I believe, was the one that had that dream. The head of gold, the chest and arms of silver, the lower belt area of brass, the legs of iron, and the toes a mixture of clay and iron. Now, by the way, when that I discovered something that I did not know before, I thought it was just clay, but it's not. What it is it means what do you call it when you make these dishes?
Porcelain.
Porcelain. Yeah, it's porcelain mixed with iron. Now, you can understand clearly how porcelain and iron are not going to be a good mixture, because iron is pretty rigid. Porcelain will shatter and break. Take your plate, you drop it on the floor, it shatters into 1,000 pieces.
Could it be a coating like you see on refrigerators?
Yeah, it could be.
You know,
yeah.
They put that spray that it's a... porcelain spray on over metal. Could be just a paint like.
Yeah. So anyway, this is the kind of thing. There's a beast, and he tells how the coming of the EU, the European Union, and of course he's a man from Britain, and he sees very clearly what's happening to his nation. And I was surprised. He made a little map and showed how the EU. See, remember the British people have voted. We want to get out of this EU thing, and yet they will not let them go. They're making it absolutely almost impossible to let these people out. But I saw this little map. What they want to do is they want to divide England up into three pieces and take away the sovereignty of that nation. They want to take the southern part of England and make it part of France and whatever, Spain or something down there. They want to take the western part, put it with I don't know what, and then the northern part become part of Sweden and Norway and the Scandinavia countries. They just why are they after trying to divide England up? Because England, Britain, if you want to use the term, Britain was mightily used of God years ago, sent the first missionaries out. And America has also been used of God. And you see, what's happening in our government today, here I am going on off into government, what's happening today is they want to take away the sovereignty of all the nations and make them all one world order. You know that now in 2021, Rita and I will have to get a visa now to go to Europe. I just sat down my computer yesterday. I wrote a ticket to go to Prague. We're going to go to Prague in April. We're going to go to London also. Well, not London, but Luton. They're having a little conference there. But we'll have to. And so I was inquiring, why? Why are they doing this? I mean, the door has always been open to the Americans to go anywhere in Europe. We've opened our door to them. They come here. They don't need a visa to come here. Why? It's because that America has said that there are certain countries, Bulgaria, Romania, Croatia, places where violence and terrorists still rise. And the America has said, well, there's a couple of other countries too. If you want to come here from those countries, you have to get a visa. So what they're doing is actually in retaliation. They say, well, if that's the way you want to, because we're one. We have to all be treated as one. You can't deal with one of our little countries different than the other. I'm just saying this, brethren. This is part of the signs that we're facing in the world today. Okay, but for the elect's sake, see, this beast is going to rise with destructive power, and everything and everybody that does not submit to this thing will be killed. Oh, I might as well say it. I was going to say it another time. Brother Martin was telling me, and I looked it up and I can't find it. I can find a little bit of it. He's telling me what's going on in China. He said that they have got cameras. They love our technology to some extent. Cameras everywhere. Everywhere, everywhere. Watching, listening. And, of course, the facial recognition. Do you know what happened when I went to get on the plane in Detroit to fly to Tokyo, the first leg? It was a 12-hour flight. Do you know, ordinarily we show our boarding pass. They said, put your boarding pass away. Just stay in front of that camera. Click, okay, you're okay. They've got my face in one of their computers. And this is it. Take your picture. Oh, there goes John. Where's he going? Oh, watch him. He went over here. And the Chinese are doing that. And you know what he told me? He said that the people who do not agree with them politically, religious, any disagreement with the standard that they want you to believe and think. It's 1984 all over again, but it's happening in 2018 and 19. It's a few years late. And you know what then? Then, okay, they don't kill them, but when these people now come and they say, well, I'd like to buy a ticket to go such and such. I say, no, you can't travel. You're banned from travel because you don't agree with the politic of the government. And you've got this religious habit, too, that you do this and you do that. They're watching them, watching everything they do. You know what? We got cameras all over our cities. And we say, oh, rah, rah, the burglar got caught. Oh, rah, rah, the guy that robbed the bank got caught. Isn't that wonderful? You know what? They're going to use it for something else, too. I'm talking about tribulation. All right, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Now that means that God has a special people called His elect. Do you know what the word elect means?
Selected.
It means, yeah, selected, favorite, chosen. But for His chosen sake. Okay, back in the days of Isaiah, it was the seed of Abraham. Okay, today it's the spiritual seed of Jesus Christ, shall we say. And the spiritual seed of Abraham as well, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the seed of Abraham. In fact, it's singular. Paul makes a real point of pointing that out. It's not a plural. It's a singular word. And Jesus is the seed. All right. Now, we come to another verse here in chapter 24, verse 31. It says, "And he shall send his angels with great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." A spiritual gathering. Heaven is a spiritual place. So, at the final trumpet, amen, at the sound of a final trumpet, amen, the angels blowing that trumpet, he's going to gather together his elect. So those who are his, those who belong to Jesus Christ, are going to be gathered. Let me take another verse. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. Let's see. Timothy. Yes, here we are. 2 Timothy 2:10. I'm just taking verses that talk about the elect here. It says, oh, okay. Now this is, by the way, this is Paul's last letter. Now, remember, the last letter that Paul wrote, he's going to die soon after this letter. Okay? And he's talking about, let me go back to verse 8. "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer." No, he's not an evildoer, but he suffers trouble like an evildoer. Amen? Like a thief or a murderer. "Even into bonds." In other words, he's chained up. He's in handcuffs, a type of handcuff or leg irons, all the time, so that he can't escape. "But the word of God is not bound." Isn't that good news?
Hallelujah.
Amen. You cannot bind up the word of God. You can't stop it from going forth. Because the Spirit of God is not limited by any man. No man can put the Holy Spirit in a box and confine him. Amen. All right. It says, "Therefore, I endure all things for" who? "For the elect's sake." Isn't that what Jesus said? "But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." So, what does he mean here? Who is Paul talking to? He's talking to Timothy, isn't he? Amen? And the church. So it's the church Paul is writing to. He's saying, "For your sake, amen, I'm enduring all this suffering. I'm doing it for the sake of the body of Christ." Amen? "That they may" what? "Also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Amen. So, why? Why are we suffering? For the sake of the body of Christ, in order that they might come to the fullness of their salvation. Don't you want the fullness of your salvation? Which is what?
Salvation soul.
Yes. Amen. Which is to be like Jesus Christ and to be a partaker of that glory when it shall be revealed in us. Jesus is going to be revealed in us. The glory of Jesus is going to be revealed in us. Amen? All right, so let's go to Luke 18. Just pick out some verses here. Luke 18. And we'll come down to verse 7. Oh, yes, this is the story of the widow and the judge. I'll tell the story. The widow goes to the judge because somebody's taking advantage of her. I think somebody's stolen her inheritance. She probably had a house. She probably had provision made for her by her husband before he died. Some slick businessman or whoever, he's taken it away, and there's nothing she can do about it except go to the judge. So, she goes to the judge. It says, there was in that city, in verse 2, a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. Okay? Had no regard for God. He didn't have any regard for man. He was his own man, independent. He'll do what he wants to do. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. What did she want? What did this widow want? She wanted justice, didn't she? She had an adversary. There was someone who was after her. There was someone who was robbing her. There was someone who was trying to prevent her from her livelihood. Okay? It says, and he would not for the sake, he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So the widow wouldn't give up. Amen. Listen, you know, sometimes we need to just press in. And press in. And press in. And ask. You know, when the Lord said, if you ask and keep on asking, ye shall receive. And that's what that word ask means. Knock, it is an active word. Knock doesn't mean just, okay, I knocked, I didn't get anywhere. Door didn't open, forget it. No, the word means continual. Continual knocking, continual seeking, amen, continual praying. There's things that you have to pray about more than once. I'm sorry, I disagree with some of these people that say, oh, you prayed once. No, there are times when I really get an answer from the Lord, I say, okay, I know that you heard me. Now I know what you want me to do, and now I'm not going to mention it anymore. All right, but I had to press in until I got that answer. And I had to keep pressing in. So this widow keeps pressing in at this judge. I mean, she knows where his office is. She comes to the office. Secretary's there outside the judge's chambers. Is Judge Brown in? Yes. May I see the judge again? Well, he's busy. Yeah, but I'll only take a minute. Oh, Your Honor, Mr. Judge Brown, please, you were here last week. Yeah, I'm going to keep coming until I get an answer. So the judge is finally saying, look, I'm not doing this because I'm a great guy. This woman's going to bother me. She's going to bother me the rest of my life. I'm going to have to do something. I'm going to have to issue an order. I'm going to have to tell that guy to get off her back. Leave her alone. Give her what she deserves. I'll write an order, you know. So here's what they... And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. He didn't do that because he was a just great guy. He did it because he didn't want to be bothered by this woman. Amen? So, and shall not God, verse 7, avenge his own elect who cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Will he not avenge his elect? Who? For whose sake is he doing it? For the sake of the wicked? For the sake of the barbarians? For the sake of the heathen? No. For the sake of the elect, I'll do it. But notice the wording. Who cry to him day and night. You know, I don't think it bothers him that you cry to him day and night. And God isn't going to answer your prayer because you're crying day and night, but because he is just. Unlike that judge, he's different. He's a just and right is he. How's that song go?
Our God is a rock and his works are perfect.
Our God is a rock. All
his ways are judgment.
Just.
He's a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is
he. Just and right is he. Yes. He's just. He's right. He's never wrong. There's no shadow of any kind. There's no shade of gray with him. People don't like that. They like shades of gray. They go, oh, it's all black and white to you guys. Well, there are certain things that are all black and white. Yes. Oh, can't you just make a shade of gray? Well, you want to sin a little bit then, huh? Right. Okay, so anyway, he says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Oh, listen to this now. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Is there going to be any faith left here on earth when the Lord comes?
Wow.
You know, it's not the amount of faith, it's the presence of faith. You don't need a whole watermelon-sized seed of faith to get your prayers answered. All you need is the presence of it. Just a little bit. It's there. It's either there or it's not there. Will he find it there when he comes? Is he going to find it in us? Are we a people of faith, by the way? You know, we don't talk about faith a lot. But we need to know that faith is part of our belief system. Will he find faith? Okay. Let me go to Romans. Romans 8. You like Romans 8, don't you? Romans 8:33. Now, we have to start in verse 31. Amen. It really goes with the whole chapter, but I can't read the whole chapter. Verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Do you have anybody that's against you? How much of an impact is that going to have if God is for you? What can they possibly do to you? Fear not them that can kill the flesh, but not cast the soul into hell. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not, amen, his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What? What things? All things? What's all things?
All things.
All things. I mean, can I take it that it says all things? What do you need? All things. You know what? I found that if you will put your faith in God and tell him the things that you need, he'll do it. Listen, let me tell you something. When I came in, the night I came in, we were supposed to get hammered by a great big storm that was sweeping all the way from California. And I was over in the Philippines and I got up the weather map and I looked, and the center of that thing was going to come right smack dab right across the Capital District. Do you remember, John? Do you see that weather map?
Oh, yeah.
The first one. And Rita was supposed to come down to get me. And she doesn't have the means of plowing my driveway and all that. She, you know, if we only get an inch or two, okay, no problem, just drive the car out. So we talked on Skype, on the telephone. And what did we agree on, Rita?
That the Lord would turn it out of her.
We said, Lord, turn it away somewhere.
Turn it in a different direction.
Do you know what happened?
Lord.
It started to go south.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Now, come on.
Thank you.
This is a massive storm that's 1,000 miles long.
But we're 6 to 10 inches, and we always get the higher amount.
And yeah, where I live, we always get the higher amount because we're a higher elevation. What did we get?
Then it turned, and then they said 3 to 6. And then when the day actually came, I think we might have got an inch.
Maybe an inch. Where did it go?
Good.
The people down in New York City got blessed.
Good. Good. And then they need a little something. Shut them up a little.
Just give them a little wash, yeah. She's selling them.
So I've seen this happen time and time again. Now, we didn't ask for the storm to be changed just because, I don't want to, it's a bother, Lord. No, He isn't going to change something just because it irritates you a little bit. But Lord, if it will affect the work of the kingdom, if it will affect me coming in, Rita coming to get me, it's a little thing, but Lord, would you mind doing this? And you know, the world doesn't know why it changed. Am I stupid enough to believe that he did it because I asked him to do it?
Why not?
I've seen him do it before. Remember that other time we were coming in and there was a hurricane or something? Yeah, there was a hurricane blowing and it was coming right straight up the coast. The center of it was going to come right straight across where we were. They were going to cancel our flights and everything. In fact, they did cancel our flight from where? Detroit or something? And it was just going to wreak terrible havoc. Do you know what happened? The hurricane took a 90-degree turn.
Thank you, Lord.
I don't know. It took a 90-degree turn and it went that way.
Thank you, Lord.
And of course, the next morning, there was no problem. I mean, the flight just came in. We landed. What's the big deal? Why? Because we ask.
We better not forget to thank him.
Oh,
better not.
Don't worry. We always do thank him for it, don't we?
I gotta thank him.
So, who can bring a charge against God's elect? Now, he who spared his own son, but delivered him up. What shall we say? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? There it is, God's elect. That's the key here. God's elect. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Is it Christ that died? Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or the sword? He will continue to love you because you are his chosen. Yes, you may go through tribulation. Yes, you may go through the sword. Yes, you may go through famine. But it does not change his love toward you. And he will deliver you. Amen? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Somebody was mentioning a sheep for the slaughter here this morning. Amen. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, that would be bad angels, of course. Amen. Nor principalities, the bad kind, of course. Nor powers, dark powers, nor things present, nor things to come. People worry about things to come. Nor things past, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How do we get a revelation like that? How do we get a revelation of his love? Let me go to Colossians. You know, these epistles are just loaded with good word. Good word. Colossians. And that'll be Colossians chapter 3. Now this verse 3 is that famous verse that the Lord quoted part of it to me when I was dying. Yes, I was dying. I was in the process of dying. And he said, for you are dead. That's verse 3. All right, let me read on. And your life is hid with Christ in God. I said to the Lord that day on the gurney, Lord, isn't there more of that verse? Now, my mind wasn't thinking really good because my heart is practically stopped. But do you know that your spirit isn't going to die. Your spirit will continue to commune with God after you die. It's going to go one way or the other. It's going to either go into the presence of the Lord or it's going to go to perdition. But your spirit will not die. Your soul. Your soul is a spiritual part of you. Now, what verse am I looking for here? Verse 12. Let me come down to verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Who's he talking to? Those who are his chosen. Put on, you chosen ones. Put on, you body of Christ. What do you put on? As the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercies. Do we put on mercy? Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, that means love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Are we letting God's peace rule in our hearts? There's no need ever to be without the peace of God in your heart. You have to let it rule. If you're distressed and torn up, here's the medicine. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. I could go on. Let me go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. I can never read this verse without remembering that day in the funeral home. I don't know how many years ago, 30 years ago or something. I'll read the verse first. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. What does this mean? Make sure, make your calling and election sure. So the word calling, called, election, chosen. Okay? Now, you've probably heard this story 100 times. Can you bear with it one more time? I'm at a funeral home. One of Mom's sisters died, an aunt. I don't remember which one. Probably Aunt Ruth. And another sister from Ohio shows up at the funeral home, and she's the evangelist of the family. And it's like she comes bursting in the door of the funeral home, and I'm standing in the front room there. There were two rooms. There was a front room, and then there was a back room. And she, without missing a beat, she comes right up to me, and she says, "Mark, have you made your calling and election sure?" Just like that, right out of the blue. Not "Hi, how are you?" You know, or anything like that. I says, "Well, yes, Aunt Esther, I have." And she said, "Have your brothers." I said, "Aunt Esther, they're in the back room. Go back there and ask them." In other words, go get them, Aunt Esther. Well, I kind of thought that maybe some of them needed to hear that. So I don't know what happened in the other room, but I know she left me, and she just buzzed right straight back into that back room, and there was a crowd back there, and she didn't care who heard her say it. She said it just as loud as she wanted to say it. God bless her. She's gone to her reward. Make your calling and election sure. Why? Let me read you and just close here. Let me just read you two more verses out of Matthew 20 and Matthew 22. And tell me why Jesus said what he said here. Come on, I'm going to challenge you a little bit. I want you to ask. I'm asking the question, but I want you to ask the question. This is how we should study the Bible. We should say, Lord, why did you say that? What does that have to do with anything you were saying before that? Because I believe it. Everything in the Bible ties to everything else. Did you know that? When you discover the Word of God, you discover it is so perfect. It's the most perfect Word that you could ever find. There is no conflict whatsoever. All right, Matthew 20, verse 16. Now, the word here is, so the last shall be first, and the first last, for many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, okay? Called. Many are invited, but few are chosen. Now, the parables give invitations that people didn't respond to. Okay? But here in this particular parable, it's about a man who was a landowner. He must have had a vineyard, a field of some sort. He needed laborers, hand laborers, people to hand pick. So the first thing in the morning, and by the way, their first hour of the day starts at sunrise, 6 o'clock in the morning. The man went into the city and he found men standing around. By the way, people used to get hired that way. And you know, there used to be a place here in Schenectady. I remember when we used to, we worked for this guy that did the office furniture thing. And we needed a couple of workers. Somebody would say, well, we'll go down there to the corner where the people stand. And there was a certain corner on State Street. Were you ever aware of that, John? There was a certain place that people would hang out if they wanted to be hired for day labor. So you go down to that corner and you say, I want three of you guys to work today. Three good, strong men. We're going to do some hard work. You're willing to come with me? We'll pay you cash at the end of the day. And so this is what this landowner did. There was a certain place in the city, and he went down there first thing in the morning, and he hired a bunch of workers, sent them out in the field, and he said, What did you tell him? Oh, he said, I'll give you a penny a day. Well, a penny isn't what it means today. It was a penny is a denarius, which means a day's wages. It was some kind of a Roman coin or something that it's probably a piece of silver that was worth, I don't know, today's wage. What does a man make today? What do they make? $17 an hour or something times eight? What's that? It's over $100, isn't it?
15 an hour starting from.
Yeah. What's 15 times 8?
Eight.
Who's the quick man?
$120,
yeah. So basically he said, I'll give you a silver coin worth $120. Okay? So they went out and they worked. 3 hours later, he goes out again, finds some more guys standing around. Says, okay, come on out. Whatever's right, I'll pay you. And so they agreed. Yeah, he's a good guy. He'll pay whatever's right. Went out at noon again. Went out again at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And finally, just before sunset, he finds some more guys out there. Says, we got an hour to work. Come on. You can work for 1 hour. And so at the end of the day, everybody comes into to the payroll, and the steward, he says, give everybody a denarius. And so the guys, they've been working all day, they started complaining. They said, what? We're getting the same wages as the guys that only worked 1 hour. And he said, didn't you agree to work with me? You agreed with me that is what the wages would be. Did you not agree? Yeah, we agreed. Okay, so then he comes up with this verse here. He said, I'll pay what I'll pay. The first shall be last. Okay, I understand that. Those that came in last. What is he talking about? What? What are the wages here? What is the first and what is the last? And what is the same pay for the first and the last? It's eternal life, isn't it?
Amen.
It's salvation. Now, there are other rewards, okay, that vary. But this reward does not vary. You either get eternal life or you don't get eternal life. So, the first that labored, I guess we could complain. Oh Lord, look, we labored so hard so long, and then here comes this bum, you know, that wasted his life, and just before he died, he said, "Oh Lord, save me." What's he get? He gets eternal life.
Hallelujah.
Should I complain?
No.
Why is he getting eternal life? Isn't there something less than? No, there's nothing less than eternal life except hell. The thief on the cross. What did he get? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So, he said, now, why is this word thrown in? Many are called, but few are chosen. Why did he throw that in there? I understand those who are first shall be last, last shall be first. I understand that. But why this? Alright, you're going to ask the Lord? Why? Why did he say many are called, but few are chosen? All right, you can mull on that. Let me take you to another one, and this will be the last verse.
I think I know what. I'll say it in...
Oh, I don't. I'm not saying I have the answer.
Oh, because many can't. Many. Though it's the same thing where the Lord says that wide is narrow is the way to salvation, and wide is the way, and few there be that find it. Not many can sticking with the Lord, because it isn't pretty.
He's talking about eternal life, I think. Many are called to eternal life.
Yeah.
But being chosen means that you responded. The invitation is for all. The response is few. Few. Many, few. See, and this is not understood by the world. The world thinks that many are going to come to eternal life, and only Hitler and Stalin and a few of those type are going to go to hell. No. That's not it. The Lord is saying it's going to be the other way around. All right. Now let me get to the last verse, and you can ask the same question. Matthew 22, verse 14. And now this is the parable of the wedding feast. Okay. And the king made the marriage. Okay, I understand. Many they gave excuses. You know. My oxen, you know, I had this, I had that, you know, I married a wife. All these excuses, whatever. And now they have the wedding feast, and the king came to see the guests, verse 11. They're in the wedding feast now. He saw a man which did not have a wedding garment. All right. When is this wedding feast taking place? Is this after we get raptured off in the clouds? Obviously not. Because, you know, there are those who teach that this wedding feast takes place up in the clouds after the rapture. Well, now tell me, did God rapture the wrong man by mistake? Because the Lord comes along at the feast and he finds one man without a wedding garment. He said, how'd you get in here? How'd you come in? You don't belong here. Bind him hand and feet, throw him out. Man didn't have an answer. The wedding feast, brethren, is going on now. You are feasting on the life of Jesus Christ if you're hearing the message of the kingdom. You're in the wedding feast. Now, could you be in this and don't belong here? Yes. Obviously, if you don't belong here, the Lord's going to put you out. You see, you don't belong here. You did not come in. What's the garment all about? What's the wedding garment? What is this garment?
Robe of righteousness.
Yeah, and what other kind of garment is there? It's my righteousness. And you see, if I try to come in on my righteousness, my good deeds, what a great guy I am, I don't belong. Because my righteousness is like what?
Filthy rags.
Filthy rags. And boy, I looked up that word filthy rags one time, and you're not going to like the definition. Smelly. Bad. Yes. covered with it. That is your attempt to make yourself good in God's eyes. You can't do it. You can't do it. So the man came in. See, if we accept the blood of Jesus Christ, then we have the robe of His righteousness. We come in on His righteousness. We don't come in on my righteousness. We come in on His. Our righteousness. So if you come in on His righteousness, you're in the wedding feast. You're washed in the blood. Your sins have made from red to white as snow. Amen. And you can say, I am pure. Yes, you can. You can say, I am pure. And it's not, you're not bragging on yourself. You're acknowledging the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's nothing wrong with saying that I am forgiven. My sins are washed. When He looks at me, He doesn't see my past anymore. So this man didn't have it. Now, listen to this. Then said the king, verse 13, to the servant, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Where's the man going? I don't know any other place that describes weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Hell has got to be a pretty bad place, brethren. It's got to be pretty bad for people to weep and wail and gnash their teeth. Gnashing of teeth means what? Grinding your teeth. I mean, I can understand wailing and weeping. Do you ever hear people grind their teeth because they're so distressed? That's pretty painful. That's pretty painful. All right. Then he says, for many are called, but few are chosen. Tell me again, why did he throw that in there? What did that have to do with the parable of the invitation, the wedding feast, and the man that showed up at the wedding feast without the garment? He too was called, but he wasn't chosen. He wasn't chosen because he didn't respond. It wasn't just showing up in the meeting. It was coming in with the blood of Jesus on the doorposts and the lintel of your house. That's what it was all about. Any other comments? Ideas? Well, God bless you.